Since Jeremiah begins our lectionary with this image of a branch springing forth from a tree, I thought I would go with that image while trying to live into my sermon. Many of you know my spouse, Chris, and she's not here today, but she gave me permission to talk about her, and that she's worked her entire career in media. She also loves movies and has loved them since she was a child. One thing you may not know is that much of Chris's bucket list contains things that have happened in the movies. The first time, for example, that she shared a Christmas dinner with my family, with my extended family, she asked, "Where's the goose?" Because in Christmas movies she had watched growing up, white families apparently ate goose for Christmas dinner. This year, there was another movie memory she wanted to experience for herself and also for our family. She wanted to go to a farm and chop down our own Christmas tree, something neither of us had ever done. She had visions of us winding our way up a cheerful country road to find this farm where we would discover the tree, the one we were called to have, standing tall and proud, and we would all just know it was the one. Then we'd enjoy hot cocoa and go home and eat homemade dumplings, which I actually had prepared ahead of time, and then decorate our new tree. As it turned out, our GPS happened to be possessed by a demon yesterday, and it sent us in circles. It took us 20 minutes to leave Bergen Boulevard. We finally made it down those wandering country roads. However, instead of sending us to the tree farm, the GPS gave us odd directions like, "Turn left on Cemetery Road," which was a lonely path more than it was a road, and it meandered through a crumbling graveyard. We turned back a couple of times and finally found the tree farm just before dusk. When we pulled into the parking lot that was a pit of deep, sucking mud, we realized we forgot to put our daughter and her cousin who was with us into their winter boots. But finally we found our tree and even managed to saw it down ourselves. It began raining as we netted the tree and tied it to the car, and the children were hungry, so we made a reservation at an Irish pub that was a few miles down the road. But when we pulled into the Irish pub, they told us that despite our reservation, there would be no room in the inn. They were fully booked with a holiday party. So we backtracked, found the cemetery road again, and ended up at a diner. Once we were back on the road again, Kai asked Chris if she still had the necklace that Kai had asked her to hold when we were at the diner. Chris felt her pockets and then felt them again. She pulled over on the side of the road, stood up and felt them more thoroughly, looked on the floor of the car, looked on my side of the car, and the necklace was nowhere to be found. We turned to go back to the diner when all of a sudden, sirens sounded from the back seat. No, there was no police car on our tail. These were the anguished cries of a 6-year-old who feared her necklace would be lost forever. You should know that this was not just any necklace. Last summer, Kai started writing letters to the mermaids and sticking them into our mail slot. She asked the mermaids to come to our house for playdates. She hoped that the mermaids could swim up the ocean, up the Hudson River, and through the stream that runs through our neighborhood to get to our house. Well, one day, Kai actually did get a letter back signed by a mermaid, and with it came a necklace with a single pearl on it, the same necklace that was lost last night on a lonely country road on the borders of New Jersey. Luckily, when we pulled back into the parking lot of the diner, we found it shiny in the street lamps from the rain. We headed back on the road, and at the end of the night, we were all so exhausted, we simply left the soggy, wet Christmas tree tied to the car's roof while we dragged the children to bed. Kai, at that point, happened to be saying she felt dizzy and the world was spinning, and it turns out she had a high fever. It wasn't a perfect night, not in movie terms anyway. We may have even argued about whether or not to follow the demon-possessed GPS, causing our daughter to whine, "I hate it when you fight." Hopes of perfection often fail us. We aren't built that way. We just aren't, despite how polished things may look on Instagram or how put together you may look sitting in these pews. The truth is, we are a bunch of broken people, and we live in a broken world. That was obvious to Jeremiah and his audience. In fact, he recognized that some of their political choices had put them in the terrible state in which they were living. Our lesson from the prophet Jeremiah this morning offers a vision, but it's not a vision of perfection. It is a vision of redemption, even though the reality is much muddier than that. Redemption is a word that gets used a lot in religious language, but it rarely gets defined. The Greek word that gets translated as redemption is apulotrosis, which means a loosening or a release. It starts out as an economic term. When you have been redeemed, you are released from the burden of your debt. Spiritually, redemption is also a release from oppression, a release from fear or from shame. What is it that we need redemption from? Well, that might depend on the audience. What is it for you? What is it for us? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, and we are led to find hope in those days to come, even in the midst of the murkiness, when we will stand up and lift our heads because we know our redemption is near. Luke's gospel goes right out and names the fear that was heavy in the air. Like Jeremiah, in Luke, Jesus envisions a future, but rather than see that future as a sign of hope, Jesus in Luke predicts a future that has signs of fear. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will shake. This is not the kind of warm, fuzzy vision you want to lead people with as we begin the first Sunday of Advent, as we begin our journey towards Christmas. But then Jesus told them a parable. Again, we get a vision of a tree. For Jesus, it is a fig tree that stands in for all trees. The sprouting leaves on the fig tree tell us that summer is arriving, Jesus says. This too is a sign that the kingdom of God is near and your redemption is drawing near. Let me tell you about another tree. This tree was a gift to me, but it was on a sad occasion. My professor and her husband experienced the disappointment of being in the adoption process, and after having met the birth mother and attending the child's birth, holding the newborn infant and naming her, the birth mother decided, as was her right, within the state's required 24-hour waiting period before a birth mother can sign her child over into adoption, that she would keep the child that she had birthed. My professor and her husband were quiet for several weeks. And when they emerged, they handed out saplings, the tiniest of trees, to their closest friends with this letter attached. "Please take this tiny tree and plant it somewhere you hope it will grow. Do not tell us about where or even whether you planted it. This is an exercise of trust for us that there is a community and an earth that will help these young trees to take root and grow. we will not be able to be the ones to raise the trees or to know of their welfare. So it is for the child that we held and named and loved. We will trust that those who hold her now and the community around her and the earth that will help sustain her will give her what she needs to grow. We thank you for being a friend who is among our network of people we trust and love and who love us during this difficult time. In the midst of what is fearful and despairing, the choice to trust and to ask those close to you to help make that trust real is a step towards the restoration of hope. Just as there are a sprinkling of trees scattered around Atlanta that were planted 19 years ago at the loss of my professor's hoped-for daughter, that are now standing as tall as a 19-year-old girl might stand, there is more hope and life and possibility and redemption growing out there than we could ever be aware of. Hope for a broken people in a broken world. The scriptures left for us by our ancestors who grappled with how to know and love God are good to us in this way. They understand that our lives are not easy. Just as we see brokenness in our world, the Bible tells us the stories of brokenness of our ancestors. It is honest, if sometimes brutal. The coming of the Christ reminds us that our redemption is drawing near. There is a release for us. There is a loosening. So stand tall. Make your faces look up. God is branching out into our lives and into our world. Amen.